Well, we started out this discussion of a cappella music and pointed out a cappella just means really after the manner of the chapel. We tend to think of a cappella music in terms of it being without any kind of musical accompaniment. And we talked about that some last week. There is an element of truth in that what we do in the church is without musical instruments to accompany us. But I think it's just as important to understand that after the manner of the chapel, a cappella also deals with the kinds of songs that we sing. The really, I've termed it the content of what we sing. So tonight, I'd like to talk a little bit about the content of what we sing. And then next week, we'll talk a little bit about kind of how we sing. You know, we tend to think of the music that characterizes our assemblies as being four-part harmony, and, you know, some would call it barbershop quartet kind of harmony. So we'll talk about that some next week, but I want to begin thinking about the content of what we sing by looking at some biblical information. Of course, that's where we're always going to begin. You know, the only record in the Gospels of any kind of communal song or song that was part of a community is during the last meeting of the disciples before Jesus was crucified. And if you go through the discussion of that last meeting together before the crucifixion, you see Jesus telling the apostles about the Lord's Supper. Then you see him going out with them to pray. But before they left the upper room where they had celebrated the Passover, and remember, that's really why they gathered. All of these other things were kind of ancillary to the celebration of the Passover. In fact, Jesus used elements that were present during the Passover to create the Lord's Supper. The record says that part of what they did was they sang a hymn. Well, this is the way it says it in Matthew 26 at verse 30. When they had sung an hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is, you know, my dad was a big grammarian, and so he was a stickler for whether it's a or an. And because hymn begins with the word or with the letter H, oddly enough, it's an, which is usually associated with a vowel. So after they had sung an hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then when they got out to the Mount of Olives, of course, there was Jesus and his involvement with prayer. So let's look at this word that's translated sung an hymn. Now, interestingly, this is not really a discussion of content other than to say that we know what some of the content was because we are familiar with the Passover and we know what they did at the Passover. Sung a hymn is one word in the original language. It's a verb in the original language, interestingly. So when we talk about them singing a hymn, we're not really talking about the kind of song that they sang as much as the fact that they sang this song. It's from the Greek word 5214, and again, I'm not a Greek scholar, so I don't try to pronounce these words. Every once in a while, I find one that I've heard pronounced so many times that I'll pronounce it. But this word, 5214, if you look at the uses of this word in the original Greek, when the King James translators encountered this word, 5214, they translated it in different ways. They first translated it, sung a hymn. And of course, that's the context that we're looking at. They translated it as praise. And again, remember, this is a verb. And they translated it as sang, as if that was enough, that somehow included the context of a hymn. Strong's definition of this word is, to me, it's really interesting. It's an infinitive form of a verb. And I didn't learn what an infinitive was until I was a freshman in college. So an infinitive of a verb is the part of speech where you say to do something. So in this case, the infinitive form is to him. According to Strong, it's to sing a religious ode. Let me make myself a little smaller here so you can see this. To sing a religious ode, and that's basically a poem. By implication, it means to celebrate God in song, or to sing a hymn or praise to God. This is Thayer's definition. To sing the praise of, to sing hymns to sing a hymn, to sing. And he mentions that at the Passover, the Jews in Jesus' day would end the Passover or Paschal meal. That's what Pascha means, is Passover, the Passover lamb. They would sing Psalms 113 through Psalms 118, and then they would sing Psalms 136. And they called that collection of verses the Great Hallel. And the way to remember Hallel is Hallelujah. That's what that word comes from. So this is the Great Hallel that they sang. And they always sang it. The Jews by Jesus' day had reduced everything to a formula that they always went through. Remember at the Passover, they were supposed to tell their children about everything that had happened when they came out of the land of Egypt. In other words, when your son asks you, why are you eating the lamb? This is what you say. Well, they had a formula for that. At some point in the meal, the son would say same thing every year. Why do we eat this? And the father, or the person that was in charge of the Passover meal, remember they had to have 10. So if your family wasn't big enough, you would get together with another family, and then you would have the host of the Passover. So the host would respond in a certain way, and it was all laid out. They had to repeat it just exactly the way it was laid out. Well, they did this with the Great Hallel, too. So I want to look at these psalms, Psalms 113 through 118, and then again in Psalms 136. as we look at these Psalms, think about how similar they are in their form to the songs that we typically sing, and especially when we get to Psalms 136, because there's a repeated line. It's almost like a refrain. Every 29 verses, every verse has the refrain that's on the end of it. But let's look at these, and what I want you to think about is these are all directed specifically to God and what he's done and what he continues to do and his characteristics. These songs may talk about what I feel, but what I feel is always engendered by what God has done or what God is. So let's look at these. Psalms 113, 9 verses. Does somebody want to read that one for us? I have these on the screen for you. I copied these out of the New American Standard Translation just because I like the phraseology in New American Standard, and it seems to work. Can you get somebody to read Psalms 113?
Praise the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time on and forever, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high? Who looks far down to the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the garbage heap to seat them with noblemen, with the noblemen of his people. He has the infertile woman live in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord.
And if you think about this in terms of a chant or a song, I don't know how to read the Hebrew, but in the Hebrew, each one of these verses has the same meter or the same number of beats when you read the verse. And so there's no real rhyme here, as the end word typically sounds like the end word in the line before it, or maybe the line before that. There's no rhyming here. This is a song that's built on meter, the number of beats in a line. Like if you read it in the King James translation, that's all written in iambic pentameter. That's 5 beats per line. And it's, let's see. Somebody, Faye, do you know what iambic pentameter, the beat pattern? I forgot it.
I don't remember. It's been too long since.
Yeah, it's I think the emphasized beat in iambic pentameter is always the third beat and the fifth beat in every line. I think that's the way that it goes. I should have looked that up.
A line of verse with 5 metrical feet, each consisting of one short syllable followed by one long. For example, 2 households, both alike in dignity. Oof.
Yeah. Yeah, but if you're aware of the beats in the King James translation, it makes it really easy to read. And it makes it really make a lot of sense if you put the emphasis where it's supposed to be. The New American Standard didn't follow the tradition of the King James. It's not written in iambic pentameter. So you miss some of this. But the King James has a lot of words in it that are kind of hard to understand. And I really think some words the King James translators used because they had to force it into the right beat structure. So you have a long and a short and then a long and then two shorts and then a long. Poetry has never been my strong suit. I don't know how to read poetry very well. But some people really understand it and it means a lot to them. Well, this is one of those songs that they always sang, but notice how it's all about God. Here's Psalms 114. Can I get somebody to read this one?
When Israel went forth from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of a foreign language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you? Sea, that you flee. Jordan, that you turn back. Mountains, that you skip like rams. Rams, hills like lambs. Tremble, earth, before the Lord, before the God of Jacob, who turned the rocks into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water.
It's just beautiful imagery. And again, it's all about God. There's no real rhyme pattern to it, but it's the number of beats in each line. And this was something that they sang every time they ended the Passover, of course, by the time of Jesus. It wasn't so strictly formulated in the way that God gave it, but they turned it into something that was very formular. Let's look at Psalms 115. Can I get somebody to read this one?
Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your love kindness, because of your truth. Why should the name say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hand. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have nose, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord.
So again, beautiful psalm, and the thrust of the psalm is giving praise to God. Here's Psalms 116. Can somebody read this one?
I love the Lord, because he has heard my voice and my supplication. Because he inclined his ears to me, therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I walked before the Lord in the land of the living. I kept my faith even when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my consternation, men are all a vain hope. What shall I render to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
So, again, emphasis is on, in this case, God's deliverance. And we sometimes think about it in terms of what has happened to David, but this is not really a psalm about what has happened to David. Yes, David's life is an illustration of what God does and who God is. And that's the emphasis here. Let's look at Psalms 117. I'll read this one, too short. Praise the Lord, all nations. Sing his praises, all people, for his mercy toward us is great. The truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. And then the last psalm that they sang is a little bit longer. So this one's on two slides here. Can you get somebody to read the first 14 verses of this Psalms 118? And as we read this one, notice the repeated lines that you see throughout this psalm. It's almost like this psalm has a chorus that's attached to it. You have the verse and then the chorus, and the verse and the chorus. And the chorus is always the same. So it's could easily be mistaken for a song that we would typically sing. So somebody read verses 1 through 14.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy is everlasting. Let Israel say, his mercy is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his mercy is everlasting. Let those who fear the Lord say, his mercy is everlasting. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and put me in an open space. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in noblemen. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will certainly fend them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will certainly fend them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished like fire, like a fire of thorn bushes. In the name of the Lord, I will certainly fend them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation.
Then can I get somebody to read the end of Psalms 118?
The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord performs valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord performs valiantly. I will not die, but live and tell the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not turned me over to death. Open the gates of righteousness to me. I will enter through them. I will give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. A stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. Please, O Lord, do save us. Please, O Lord, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice to the horns of the altar with cords. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God. I can't see that. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy is everlasting.
Yeah, this is one where the repeated thought is all the way in verse 29 is all the way up in the beginning. In verse 1, his mercy is everlasting. So you go through this whole psalm, and sort of the chorus is his mercy is everlasting. Well, that's the first group of psalms that they sang. And then Psalms 136 is very long, but we won't take the time to read all of Psalms 136, but what I want you to see is how the second line is always repeated here. For his faithfulness is everlasting. For his faithfulness is everlasting in verse 2. Verse 3, same thing. Verse 4, as you go through this, all the way to the very end of this hallelujah psalm, his faithfulness is everlasting. See it every time. It's this repeated refrain. His faithfulness is everlasting. So he outlines all of these things that God has done, and the thrust is to give praise to God. Now, the reason that I think this is so important is when you look at other biblical information that addresses, in a way, the content of what we sing, you see this same thing or this same idea repeated. In Ephesians 5, and then again in Colossians 3, the apostle is talking about the way that you ought to live your life. Don't be filled with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit and do this. If you're filled with wine, you'll do this. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll do this. So this is kind of his instruction about what you ought to be thinking about all the time. So he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, we talked about the two words for singing and making melody, But tonight I want to talk about and look at these particular words. Now, we tend to think of this as being singing psalms like you find in the Old Testament. And we sometimes do sing psalms. We sing the 23rd Psalm. We sing it all the time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And there are different tunes that those words have been set to. But we typically think of that as psalms. And then there's this notion of hymns. Well, that isn't quite as well defined for us. And then finally, this other category of things that we sing, that we would sing, is spiritual songs. So let's look at each one of these ideas. The first one is this word, 5568, that's translated psalms. And the King James, almost universally, every time it sees the King James translators saw this word in the original language, they translated it psalm. And the passages that we've looked at, we looked at Acts, 1 Corinthians 14, and then we're looking at Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. So this is typically what we would think of. This is a song. Probably came from the Old Testament Psalms, which are really the Old Testament songbook. Now this term, hymns. The King James, every time they saw this word, they translated it as hymns. But they, unfortunately, they only saw this word in the original language twice. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. So that doesn't really help us as we try to figure out what this word means to us. So because we have such limited usage of this word in the biblical sources, then we have to go to the extra biblical sources. And Thayer is very good at including definitions that come from non-biblical sources. So Thayer is looking at the way that this word would have been used in ordinary discourse. And he says, interestingly, this is a word that meant to sing the praises of a god or gods. Now remember, this is secular usage of the term, or to sing the praises of a hero, or to sing the praises of a conqueror. Now, this is a very broad kind of term. It would be used relative to singing praises to a lot of things. When the Apostle Paul uses this term, I think he's using the term to denote singing the praises of God. I don't think he's saying, I want you to speak to yourselves in psalms and singing the praises of the Caesars, or singing the praises of a mythical hero like Hercules. Now, they did that, but I don't think that's what Paul's point is here. I think he's taking this real general term, something that they would have been familiar with, singing praises, and he's applying it to singing praises to God. Then the last phrase that we want to look at is singing spiritual songs. So first, let's look at this term, 5603. This is the term for a song. And again, this is a very broad term. It's not used very often in the original language of the New Testament. It's used twice in the book of Revelation, and it's used here in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 3:16. And it's a general term for any kind of song that you might sing. So it's the most general term that you have. It's almost as if you proceed from the very specific kind of term, Psalms. We know what that means. It's a reference to the Psalms in the Old Testament. Then hymns. This is a song in praise of something. And then songs. That's just what you sing. The ABC, learning your ABCs by singing the ABC song, that's a song. It wouldn't be a praise to a hero or a praise to God. It wouldn't be one of the Psalms. It's kind of an ABC song. It's the kind of thing that helps you to remember stuff. Now, you take that very general term and you make it a more specific when you say it's a spiritual song. So when we talk about the songs that we sing in the church, we're not talking about songs that are unaccompanied. There are a lot of kinds of songs that are unaccompanied by a musical instrument. That's not the point. It is true that they're unaccompanied by a musical instrument when it's a cappella or after the manner of the chapel, but this is not the point that it's a cappella. The point is what it's about. It's a spiritual song. And you know, there are songs that creep into our general practice. We think of them as being religious songs. We think of them as being a cappella songs. But when you get right down to it, they may not be a cappella songs. The one that always comes to my mind is a song that we don't sing as much as we used to sing it, but the song Precious Memories, when you really read closely the words of that song, it's not about God. It's all about memories. And it may be that that song doesn't really fit the definition of a cappella. We sing it without an instrument. That's true. But it's not after the manner of the chapel, or it's not really what should be after the manner of the chapel. It's a song that is frequently sung in religious settings. But Strong says this word spiritual, it isn't used very often in the New Testament. But I think the important thing here is it belongs to the divine spirit. It is after the nature of God, the Holy Spirit. And it could be referring to someone who is filled with the Spirit. But I think the point is that when we sing a cappella after the manner of the chapel, we're singing about God. there are a lot of songs that are very good songs. And I think they're wonderful songs that talk about the unique fellowship that Christians enjoy with each other. But it's not about God. And it may not be a song that we really ought to regard as being a cappella after the manner of the chapel. So, comments, questions, thoughts. Sorry, I got a little off in the weeds as we were dealing with all of this, but I think these are important ideas for us to consider.
Dean?
Yes, ma'am.
I want to hear what Eileen was going to say. I saw her come on about three times, and I want to know what she wants us to say. It seemed like that.
Actually, I don't know what happened. I'm sorry. I wasn't doing that. I have this little iPad, and if I move it, it does crazy things. Sometimes it shuts me off and everything. I apologize. I didn't mean to.
Well, no, but it made me think, because I thought, well, there must be something that she's going to say that we're not getting.
So, no, I never say anything important anyway.
You
no,
do.
That's not true.
That's not true.
But thank you.
Yeah. Well, anyway, I thought it was a good lesson. Sometimes I get confused because there's a couple of songs I really don't like, and it, I guess it's just me, but it's the Deer Pants, or whatever that song is. It's from the now I can't even remember the book, but it's a song of love to a maiden that he's the shepherd is singing to. It's a love song, and I don't know, it's in the Bible and all that, but it doesn't strike me as maybe praising God, as you were saying, but it's a beautiful song. I guess that's a matter of judgment.
Yeah, it is. But I do think we need to be careful. And there are songs that are songs of praise to God that have become associated with other ideas, and we typically don't sing those songs very often. You think about a song like, for instance, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. I realize that it's a song that was associated with Civil War, and it's a song that's in praise of one side in a war and all of those things. But there may be a reason why we ought to sing that song. We typically don't sing it in our communal worship.
The other thing is that sometimes when we're singing songs that should be joyous and zealous, and they get the tone, I mean, they get it slow, too slow. It's not, doesn't have that upbeat how I would feel if I was marching to Zion, or I was praising the Lord and hallelujah. That one always gets me. And there's one that we sing that I'll Fly Away. That was written for a jail person who was ready to leave the place and go away. But I love that song. But it to me, it's great. So I get excited about a lot of them. Probably you could tell when I'm there. You can't tell it at home because I don't have the phone on or the thing on. But anyway. But we should be excited with the song, some of them that we read, and some of them are sad. And you should do that, whatever tempo it makes. We have good song leaders, and so most of the time it's right. I can't think of an incident that it's not, but you know.
Yeah, sometimes we can sing really happy songs like they were a funeral dirge. And sometimes we sing a funeral song and we try to make it into a happy song. And, you know, we just need to be aware of those kinds of things. It's not...
Never thought of it as a long...
It's not just the words. It's sometimes it's the meter, and sometimes it's the kind of the sense of the song. Wes, you have a pretty good handle on how we the things that go into singing songs. Well, I think Wes is having trouble responding, but a lot to singing. Then we kind of give it, we don't always give it the
let me see, because it says God.
Worth
okay.
That we ought to be giving to our singing. It's not just filler in our worship.
Dean.
Yeah, go ahead.
Jimmy talked about the deer panting and all that. That's Psalms 42. If it's the one I'm thinking about, there might be two psalms. Psalms 42, and it's thirsting for God.
Okay.
It's, so my soul pants for you, O God, and my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So, I don't know. That's who it's directed to.
The deer pants
for the water brooks. So my soul pants for you, O God.
Okay.
But there may be another song that's been changed, but that's the psalm reads that way.
That's that psalm.
42. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's one of those songs that we sing that's very closely patterned after a psalm. They kind of changed some of the words so we would have rhymes, but. And I think you, when you translate from one language to another, it doesn't always work very well. And so that's what's happened. We translated from the Psalms, which are written in Hebrew, into English, and some of it gets a little tortured. And sounds a little funny. I remember when we worshiped with folks in Barrow, Alaska, one of their favorite songs was Into My Heart, Lord Jesus. It always struck me as just sounding kind of funny because in Yupik, that song says, Una Timun. That's Into My Heart. But I couldn't help but kind of grin when I sang Una Timun.
I'm sure it wouldn't sound funny if it was your language, though.
Oh, I think you're right.
Yeah, but I like the words myself. I think it's pretty cool. I wouldn't forget it.
Yep. Yep. And so... Thank you for kind of hearing me out, and we'll consider next week. We'll begin talking about how we sing. Where did four-part harmony come from? And we'll add the idea of singing secular poems set to music when those secular poems are a praise to God. Because for many years, all people sang were psalms or biblical words. And it wasn't until the beginning of the 19th century that people started thinking, well, we can sing good poetry, even though it's secular poetry, that's written in praise of God. So it's a song That's a spiritual song. So we'll talk a little bit about that next week.